about our God and how he works in the church. This morning, what we really want to grasp is this truth that ministry can be difficult, draining, and even discouraging. But the Lord gives us five things that keep us going. And we see that from Acts chapter 18. And I want it to be an encouragement to us because we want to be a church that is ministering. Not a church that has a minister, but a church of ministers. People who are serving others for the gospel's sake. That all of our church family will pick up the call. Pick up the mantle, take up the call to serve others through the gospel. Empowered by the Spirit, directed by the Word. And as we do that, there's going to be moments that are discouraging. It doesn't take very long in ministry to realize that not everyone is excited about you ministering as you might be about ministering. As a pastor, I've found that to be true along the way. But we don't want to be overcome and conquered by discouragement. Instead, we want to look at the reality of the thing and realize that it's hard, it's difficult, it's draining spiritually, emotionally, physically, but it's, and it can even be discouraging at times and you feel like you want to give up. But God gives us the resources we need to keep going. And we see that in Paul's life. And if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't still be doing this. I've seen God do that not only in my life, but I've seen it do it in your lives. I've ministered alongside of many of you through the years and seeing God's grace at work in your life. And so I want to encourage you, don't be afraid of ministry. Jump in with both feet because God has the resources to help keep you going even when it seems pretty difficult. Paul goes into Corinth. It's a completely different situation than the previous city he's in. Athens, even Thessalonica, Berea, and then on to Athens. And then he enters into the city of Corinth. And let's read this passage, and I ask you to stand for the reading of the Word of God, if you're able. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. He was kind of a nasty guy. As a matter of fact, sent 4,000 of them to a country that was raging with disease, just in order to basically to be a death sentence. Nasty, nasty guy. He had commanded them to depart from Rome. He came to them. So because he was of the same trade, Paul, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, referring to being there in Thessalonica, and Silas also being in Philippi, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. That's a long journey, next door. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need some encouragement this morning. Whether we are experiencing just real fruit in the ministry or really difficult moment in ministry, God, we still need to fortify our soul with what you tell us is the resources that you've given us. And so, Lord, we rely on those today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to be honest with you. I already realized in advance that there's no way I'm going to get to these five things. I'm literally only going to talk about the first issue, the discouragement, draining difficulty of ministry. And you think, wow, that's a really tough way to start a message series. It is. But I want to take time to really understand, again, see the reality of what ministry is like. And see it from the life of Paul and see a lot of things that were happening in his life at the time That way, when we go to appreciate all that God has provided, we'll realize this is real hope for real ministry. This isn't just some happy words if things get a little tough. But this is real hope for hearts that are hurting because ministry can be difficult. There was polar opposites between Athens and Corinth. Athens was a philosophical center. They were concerned about ideas, whereas Corinth was more of a commercial center. They were concerned about pleasure and making money. Athens says, we're all about ideas, and Corinth says, we're all about income. Athens says, we're all about philosophy, and Corinth says, we're all about pleasure. And so they were really radically different in even how Paul approached these ministries. And so we'll see that a little bit more as we go on and see some of the things he said about them. But we do learn that Paul had a difficult, discouraging time in Corinth, and yet it said he stayed for 18 months, really the second longest stay in any one city to minister. He stayed in Ephesus a little longer, 3 years, but he had this long, fruitful ministry in Corinth, and it would be easy to think, well, because it was so hard, he probably didn't stay there very long, because that sometimes was true, but no, it says that he stayed there 18 months. And I even like what verse 18 says. So Paul remained a good while. And I'm like, Lord, what a wonderful encouragement that when things are hard, we can still be there for a good long while and have a fruitful ministry. Instead of just giving up quickly because it was difficult, he had a long, protracted ministry there. And not only for these 18 months, but years to come, writing letters, making other visits. And it was difficult. It got easier along the way, but it also got more difficult in some ways. But he stuck it out, and God really used that ministry Paul had in the Corinthian church. And so that makes me happy. As a matter of fact, interesting note about Corinth, Lloyd Ogilvie in his commentary on this passage said that the account of Paul's time in Corinth is not only a record of how the Spirit ministered through him, but also a stirring description of how he ministered to him. And that's so key here, is when we're in ministry, realize that this isn't just about us ministering through, you know, the Spirit of God ministering through us to other people. He's ministering to us. You see, ministry is so wonderful because not only does it benefit others, but when we serve, we grow, we benefit, we get to see the grace of God, we get to see the power of God. It's an amazing thing. That's why I tell people, man, ministry is where it's at. Not even full-time Christian ministry, though I appreciate that, but just serving other people in the local church through ministry, because God is going to do so many things in your life as well as through your life for other people. And so get excited about it. Paul was very excited. And serving others is, again, just not what about God is doing through us or for us, but also in us. Ministry not only changes other people's lives, it changes us. And that's why it's so important. God wants to change us through ministry. And in Paul's ministry here at Corinth, we see how God tenderly gave Paul what he needed to keep going. And God's going to do the same for you. When it gets tough, God's going to tenderly pastor you as you serve other people. And so let's talk first of all about how ministry can be difficult. Ministry is difficult. From the very beginning of Paul's conversion, there on the road to Damascus, he tells Paul, "You are a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I'm going to show you how many things you must suffer for my name's sake." I mean, that's a tough way to begin. Hey, Paul, I'm going to call you into ministry, and I'm going to tell you right from day one, it's going to be really, really hard. You're going to suffer a lot for my name's sake. Now, Paul had caused a lot of suffering. Remember his life? Yeah, he arrested in prison and sought the death of Christians. And now his whole life is being changed, and he says, instead of causing others to suffer because of my name, you're going to suffer for my name's sake from the very beginning. And so he knew what he was getting into, and he didn't say, hey, not what I signed up for. I think I'm going to check out. No, not at all. Paul eagerly followed his Lord and Savior into the most horrific of circumstances out of love for him. Paul's ministry was filled with huge blessings, amazing acts of God, and many, many people coming to Christ. But it was also marked by difficulty. I mean, just think about the events leading up to Corinth. You know, his second missionary journey started with Paul planning to visit the churches that they had already established in his first missionary journey. And as he says in Acts 15:36, he says, let's see how they're doing. Let's see if they're growing, if they're thriving. Let's go back and strengthen those believers. And almost immediately, there was conflict, remember? Barnabas says, hey, Paul, I'm on board. Let's go. Barnabas was his partner on the first missionary journey. And Barnabas says, so I'm going to go get John Mark, and we're going to charge out, and we're going to go see God work. And Paul goes, John Mark, the guy who abandoned us partway through the mission, the first journey, I don't think so. He's not coming. And Barnabas says, oh, yes, he is. And so it says they parted ways. And so Barnabas took John Mark and went one way, and Paul took Silas and went another way. He ended up, Luke joined up, and even Timothy, he picks up along the way. Not a good way to start. Instead of having this, what a blessing, God's calling us to go back, and both guys rushing out to this second journey, there was immediately conflict. So sometimes conflict comes up in ministry. Sometimes not everyone is on the same page. Now, here's the amazing thing about that story. God ended up using that moment very, very powerfully. Because what God ended up doing is actually getting a two-for-one deal. He ended up having two missionary teams instead of just one. So God can even use conflict for his glory. So it continues on, and we see some pretty cool things happen. I mean, think about the conversion of Lydia. I mean, what an important, important moment in Paul's ministry. What about the Philippian jailer? Wasn't that amazing? I mean, God literally did a miracle, shook the prison, their chains fell off, the prison doors open up, they go out, the Philippian jailer is going to kill himself instead. Paul says, don't hurt yourself, we're all here. And the Philippian jailer and all his household get saved. That's amazing. Amazing things. But he was also beaten and jailed in Philippi. Well, that's not very fun. We glory in the Philippian jailer and the amazing release of the prisoners, but remember, he first got beaten and thrown in jail. Then he goes to Thessalonica, and a mob attacks him there, and he barely escapes with his life. So he goes over to Berea. Things start well there. It says that they were more noble, and they searched the scriptures. They saw Jesus in the Old Testament. Awesome! Except then a crowd from Thessalonica comes to Berea and chases him out of there. He's harassed, he's harangued everywhere he goes. And so he goes to Athens all alone, and he preaches the gospel. In large part, he was just simply treated apathetically. I mean, he gave this incredible defense of the gospel at the Areopagus. And people are like, eh. Some says, ah, we'll hear more of it later. Other people outright rejected him. Some believed, but not a huge amount. So now he's alone. He shows up at Corinth. Things have not gone very well. He's discouraged. He's been harassed and chased, people trying to literally kill him. And he doesn't have his companions with him yet. Can you imagine what it's like to walk into this city and say, okay, Lord, what are you going to do here? And you literally see how commercialism has completely engulfed the city. And worse than that, it was one of the most wicked cities of the known world. It's interesting that in verse 9, when he sees the vision, it says, don't be afraid. Some people actually translate that, stop being afraid. Because there were some things that have happened that would have made him be afraid. Now, we don't know exactly what happened, but remember we noticed last week that with Aquila and Priscilla, it says they risked their own necks for him? So something happened where death was so imminent that they were almost killed along with Paul. Something happened. And so literally during the vision, the Lord had to say, Paul, stop being afraid. But it's not just there. We see later on, when he writes the Thessalonians, he said that he was in distress and fear. Well, where did he write Thessalonians from? He wrote it from Corinth. As a matter of fact, from Corinth, Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians and the book of Romans. And he says, we were experiencing distress and fear, and then we heard about you doing well, and our hearts started to rejoice. So Paul's pretty beaten down. Most people think because he said, later on in the book of Corinthians, he says, I was with you with weakness and fear and in trembling. A lot of people said weakness means bodily weakness. He was probably physically ill. And we know from other letters that he suffered from repeated bouts with some kind of disease, perhaps like a malaria-type disease or others. He would have fevers. He would get very ill. So perhaps he was suffering even as he walked into Corinth already with a fever and not feeling very well. And then he has to work. It says here that he joined up with Aquila and Priscilla and he worked with them and is a tent maker. So basically they would work 6 days a week, and then on the Sabbath, the day of rest, he would actually preach in the synagogue. So 7 days a week he's going at it. He's scared, he's sick. And it's nonstop labor for Paul. That sounds like a pretty tough time. You know, when you serve the Lord in any capacity, the devil is not going to make it easy. So just be ready for that. You know, throughout the years, I've talked to volunteers who have worked in ministry, and they're surprised when it gets really hard. You know, people don't always appreciate what you do. And sometimes people even make it intentionally harder for you. Paul talks about how there were ones who tried to make it more difficult in the ministry for him. They can accuse, they can attack, they can even slander you. They can misread your motives and assign motives to you that aren't fair. Well, why do we do it then? Why does any volunteer serve? Well, you have to realize you don't do it for immediate gratification or immediate fulfillment or immediate appreciation. If you want immediate, then you'll probably just end up quitting. Why do you do it? You have to do it because you love God and you love others. As servants, our joy is found in God's glory and others' good. You see, we're like farmers. We're willing to plant now and wait for fruit. Some people see ministry like a vending machine. You put something in and immediately you get something out. If only it were that easy. But Paul was willing to just be faithful, to sow, to water, to plant, to water and watch God give the increase over time. So this ministry was difficult, but it was a different kind of difficult. Remember we talked about the commercialism, the rampant consumerism. Kind of reminds me of another place that maybe we all live in, like America, where things come easy and there's a constant pressure just to have more. To have more stuff. Stuff that we don't need to impress people we don't like. Well, Corinth was 50 miles southwest of Athens. It was the capital city of Achaia. It was incredibly prosperous. It was a very important trade route, both north and south and east and west. And a lot of goods traveled through there. As a matter of fact, they had this ingenious method because where Corinth was situated, there was a small strait between two bodies of waters where they wanted to transport goods north to south. And so they literally would take ships and put logs underneath them and roll them 5 miles across land and drop them back into the water. Oh, to have a Ford F-350 and a trailer, right? Make it so much easier. But they would do this. It was pretty ingenious how they did it. Or sometimes they would simply, they had ships that would only go part of the way. They would go into the port. They would unload everything, put it on pack animals and slaves, and then move it 5 miles across land and then load it on another ship. But it was very, very important commercial area. They trafficked goods and, of course, terribly, slaves from all over the known world. It seems they were so prosperous that even the really wealthy at the time had no desire for the gospel. They had everything they thought they needed. How do we know that? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "Brethren, you see your calling that not many wise, mighty, or noble are called. But instead, God calls the foolish, the weak, the based, the despised, and the nobodies." So it seems that the poor readily embraced the gospel, but the elite of the city, the rich, just rejected the gospel. So it was difficult because of this rampant commercialism. It was difficult because of its immorality. It was incredibly prosperous, but it was also incredibly wicked. I mean, Corinth was Sin City way before Las Vegas was ever even thought of. Matter of fact, interesting, William Barclay in his commentary on Acts simply calls this section Acts 18, 1 through 18. The title of the section is called "In the Worst of Cities." That's just what he calls it. Not Paul in Corinth, it's "In the Worst of Cities." And that's really what it was. It was so wicked that literally the word to Corinthianize meant to turn someone into a debauched pervert. It was one of the most immoral, if not the most immoral, city in the known world. Sailors from all over the world transporting goods would come into port looking for a good time. In Corinth, there was this imposing hill, the Acrocorinth, which kind of sets a backdrop for the city. And on that large hill, raising 2,000 feet above sea level, there was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite, what is known as the goddess of love. And in that temple, there was sacred prostitutes. 1,000 prostitutes who, as the sun began to set, they would filter down the hill, down into the city, and turn the city of Corinth into one giant brothel. There they would take the money that they received and they would turn it back into the temple, and they saw it as a form of worship to the goddess of love. I think we can all agree that's not love, that's lust. But it was unbridled lust. And so Paul walks into a city that is essentially a giant brothel. And by the way, it wasn't just the out-of-towners who came in for a good time. The citizens, it says, from every social class and every walk of life were engaged in virtual non-stop immorality. And that's why this city was a real uphill battle. And I mean that figuratively and somewhat literally with the Acrocorinth. It was an uphill battle for Paul. Now, understand Paul's life. Paul grew up in an Orthodox Christian or Orthodox Jewish home, so to speak. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a famous Jewish rabbi. He was a choir boy, so to speak. He was used to a strict Jewish upbringing, and he is walking into Sin City. Can you imagine the assault on your senses a place like this would be? It was a tough place. I'm sure he felt like the whole world was against him, that literally this city had been conquered by Satan, and maybe even thought, is there even any hope for a place like this? But he knew there was, because he believed in the power of the gospel. And he told the Corinthians, he says, "When I came to you, I didn't come to you with fancy words and persuade you with human wisdom." He said, "I determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And folks, people were saved because he just preached Jesus. He says, "And when I was with you, it was in a demonstration of the Spirit and power." He says, here's this little guy, all alone, sick, overwhelmed, and he walks into a city like this. And he says, "You know what
I think they need Jesus. And he just preached Christ. And you know what? God started conquering that city for his glory. And that is amazing. And folks, that's what we do. Without belaboring the point too much, yes, I'm going to belabor the point. Not only is it difficult, but we know that it's also draining. It was physically, emotionally, and spiritually draining. Remember, he had been harassed and driven out of Macedonia, barely noticed in Athens, sick, alone, and he walks in. Matter of fact, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, Paul is talking about talking about what they were saying to the Corinthians. There were some people that were trying to turn the Corinthians away from Paul's message of the gospel, and they made this claim of Paul. Oh, in his letters, he's weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Essentially, what they're saying is, oh, Paul can talk a big game when he writes you a letter from another city, but you remember this guy, this little puny guy that was sickly, looked like he could barely stand up. Remember, when he talked, he didn't use the rhetoric of us brilliant teachers. No, he just preached his contemptible message of Jesus and him crucified. But they point out that he was weak. His body was not impressive at all. The Bible speaks of multiple illnesses that Paul suffered, and it took a toll on his body. And again, he was working 6 days a week and then preaching on the weekends, so to speak. Night and day as a tent maker and preaching on the Sabbath, he was physically exhausted. Let me tell you something. If you are going to serve Christ, it's going to take something out of you. Paul says, I am willing to spend and be spent for your sakes. I'm willing to pour out my life until there's nothing left and every drop is drained dry. That's really how we should view ministry. Oftentimes, we ask the question, well, how little can I give and still serve? How much time will it take? I'm not sure I can commit to that. But Paul presents for us a willingness to be drained physically, to be exhausted at times. And here's the thing is, if you serve people, you're going to get exhausted. You're going to be physically, emotionally, and spiritually drained. It's going to be hard. Now, I'm not whining. I hope I'm not. But I hope we can see two things. Number one, if you want to serve, expect to get pretty tired at times as you serve. And then can I speak to people who sometimes are impatient with volunteers? The people who are serving you are often exhausted. Encourage them. Don't make it harder. Don't say, well, they failed in this way. Oh, they didn't measure up in this way. Instead, join with them. Get your hands dirty along with them and jump into the ministry. But don't discourage them because it's already pretty discouraging at times. Draining. He was emotionally drained. Here's the thing about Paul. If he didn't care, it'd be a lot easier. Really, in ministry, if you didn't care about people, if you just saw it as a job, it'd be so much easier. It'd be like every other job. You just go, you do your thing, and you go home, and you forget about it. But Paul wasn't that way, and no one here is that way either. All of you, when you minister and serve, you put your heart into it. Why? Because you love God and you love people. When you love those, God and love people, it means that your heart is constantly going out. It's going to take your heart and soul. That's why so many pastors end up leaving the ministry, because they pour out their heart and soul. And oftentimes their heart gets stomped on and they're disappointed and discouraged and they finally just give up. Part of the reason why I'm preaching this message is because I want to see how Paul stuck it out when it was hard. I want to see what God's going to do for me so I can put my trust and my hope in that and not in just my own abilities. Listen, if you just think, well, man, I'm smart, I'm skilled, I'm talented, I'm amazing, I'm awesome. If you think that about yourself, ministry will quickly tell you the truth. That it's really about what Jesus is and not about what we are. And that's really refreshing, because once you get over your thinking you're awesome, then you can really lay hold of God's grace instead of just realizing you're a big disappointment, right? Because Jesus isn't disappointing. Jesus is able to help us serve others. Although we're sinners and it's not perfect, still he gives grace, and he gives more grace, and he gives abundant grace. So it was emotionally draining. I mean, Corinth was in fact his, so to speak, problem child. I mentioned 3 visits, 4 letters. And he bore the weight of serving in a very tough area. Imagine, it says that he walked into Athens in chapter 17, that he saw all the idols and his heart was stirred in him. Can you imagine how his heart was stirred when he walked into Corinth and saw them gripped by the love for money? Saw the temple prostitutes descending the hill? He must have been just overwhelmed in his soul. The weight that we bear when we see people trapped in sin, and we know that Jesus sets people free and they don't lay hold of the gospel, is the kind of thing that can keep you up at night. Because your heart is for people to experience the grace of God. And your heart is to see God glorified by people finding joy in Jesus. And when they refuse, it just breaks your heart in ways I can't even describe. But if you're going to love people, you're going to get your heart broken. Not only that, but imagine a person like Paul who believes in a gospel that sets people free, seeing human trafficking happening in Corinth. It would have been devastating to him to see a world so gripped and people's lives being treated like property. This was emotionally and physically assaulting to his heart and mind. That's why he says, When I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Physical weakness, probably talking about illness. To fear, it can refer to one of two things, or perhaps even both. Fear that the task that the Lord gave him was so weighty, so important, that his heart was constantly feeling the pressure of it. I mean, let me tell you something. When you really get a hold of the fact that when we serve and minister to people, that people's eternal souls are at stake, and the very glory of God is what we're trying to exalt, these are weighty things. We don't ever, listen, can I say this? Whatever you do in a local church, take it seriously, because this is serious eternal business. And Paul was with them in fear. He felt the weight of what God had called him to do, to preach the gospel, to set the captives free, to bind up the brokenhearted through Christ Jesus. But it also could mean that he was in fear because he was constantly under threat of death. He felt the pressure, the weight of these things. He says, so that I was with you in trembling. Well, what does that mean? It seems like he had gotten the shakes. You ever seen someone that has had PTSD? I've seen videos of people coming back from war, and they're shaking uncontrollably. I saw one horrific one from a guy from World War I who was shaking so uncontrollably he couldn't function because he had seen the horrors of war. Paul had been under so much pressure, he was physically trembling. He may have even had a tremor from being physically exhausted, his illness, and the pressure that was constantly weighing upon him. He goes on to say in Thessalonians, brethren, we were comforted when we heard, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. You see, Timothy had gone to the Thessalonians. When he was at Athens, he says, I want you to go back and help the Thessalonians. They chased me out of town, but maybe you can stay there and help strengthen them. So he's in Athens, he preaches. He goes on to Corinth, and he's waiting to hear back from Paul and Silas from Philippi. And so he's waiting there wondering, are the Thessalonians, are they standing up in the truth, or is Satan attacking them? Are they buckling? Are they folding? I mean, he feels the weight of this. And he says, I was literally in affliction and distress. This describes a type of constant, unrelenting pressure on the soul. Almost like saying, I couldn't sleep at night. All I could think about is, God, please help the Thessalonians. Oh, God, the false teachers are attacking. Satan is attacking. Oh, God, please help them. Help them to stand. Praise the Lord. It says that Timothy shows up and he says, Timothy, how are they doing? He goes, oh, Paul, their faith is strong. They're standing. And he says, I was relieved in all my distress and anxiety when I heard you were doing well and that your faith was standing strong. Praise the Lord for God giving him that good message. I won't talk about it this morning, but it gets even better when Silas shows up. God encourages Paul's faith. Paul is encouraged to keep going and don't give up. And it can be discouraging. He preached, it says, this is a picture of a guy who's like running his head into a concrete wall over and over. It says that every Sabbath, he reasoned and persuaded them that Jesus is the Christ. It gives it, without being technical and in a perfect sense, it means it like this. Paul showed up Sabbath after Sabbath, and he preached, 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 and he preached. He just wouldn't give up. He just kept preaching. And what does it say happened in here? He testified, but they opposed and blasphemed. You know what that's like? I mean, imagine if every Sunday coming up to a pulpit and preaching the gospel, preaching your heart out, and people walking out saying, whatever. No, the gospel, Jesus, you need Jesus, whatever. And week after week, can you imagine how painful that must be? You know, if you were to take the back of your hand and hit a piece of wood a few times, you'd say, that doesn't hurt so much. You do it for days. And Paul had this unrelenting pressure of soul, I must preach, and yet unrelentingly, they just not only opposed him, they blasphemed him. And then later on, we'll see, they actually took him to court and tried to have him arrested. It can be very discouraging. So, it would be cruel to end right here. But what I will say is just a couple things. Why not give up? Because the reality of the resurrection, because Christ's strength is greater than our weakness, and because Christ's love motivates us. I'm just going to give you a couple passages. I don't have time to really preach through them for time's sake. But he says, and I'm going to take several things he says in Corinthians. These are things that he's reminding the Corinthians about. This is the city we're talking about, he's preaching to. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, he talks about the resurrection, a passage I often preach at funerals or give at the graveside. Now I say to this brethren that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that when this has happened, when the corruptible has put on incorruption, when the mortal has put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's saying, listen, the reality of the resurrection kept Paul going. He's saying, listen, this isn't the end of life, man. What we do here echoes in eternity. And the gospel we preach means that there will be people who will raise at the resurrection to eternal life. Every soul's eternal. It's going to spend eternity somewhere. And Paul, being gripped by that fact, says, I am not worried about getting all of my rewards in this life. There'll be a resurrection, and when I stand before Christ, it'll be worth it all. And when I see the Corinthians who believe the gospel standing before his throne, accepted by the Father through the Son, it will be worth it all. And he says, so brethren, don't give up. Be steadfast, be immovable, and abound in the work of Christ. Keep going. That's why we can keep going. But also, his strength is made perfect, or is made evident in our weakness. He says this in 2 Corinthians 12. He said he had a messenger of Satan to buffet him. He had some kind of sickness. Some people believe it was a person that just basically made his life horrible. He had an unrelenting thing that he said it was like a thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger from Satan. It was so bad, it was like Satan said, sent me a letter saying, "Hey, Paul, I'm going to make your life miserable." He says this. He pleaded three times that God would cause it to depart, and each time God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, and in your weakness am I, my strength made evident." He said, "Paul, I've called you to be weak, to be under attack, to be harassed, to be ill, so that everyone will know this isn't about Paul, this is about Christ." And he says, "So therefore, I will rather exalt in my weakness, because then it shows his strength." Now, folks, why can we keep on ministering? Because it doesn't matter how weak you are. His strength is greater. It's not, listen, if our ministry capacity is based on our strength, ain't none of us got a chance. But if it's based on his unlimited resources and strength, folks, there's a reason to keep going and going and going. And because his love motivates us. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, "For the love of Christ compels us." Not love for Christ, but literally, because Christ loves me so much, it compels me to keep serving. Because we judge this: if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and rose again. He said, whenever I think about Christ's love for me, that he came, he suffered, and he died so that I could have eternal life, it reminds me that if Christ's love is on my side, then there's not anything in heaven or hell that can stop me. He says, Christ loved me. That means whenever I'm ministering and bad things happen, it's because Christ didn't forget me or give up on me. Christ always loves me. And so he could keep on going. His love for us motivates us to share his saving love with everyone else. Because we matter to Christ, others matter to Christ. And because we matter to Christ, others should matter to us. So it gives this triumphant hope that we're loved by Christ, and we get to share that love of Christ with others. I love how he reminds Paul, "For I have many in this city." He said, "Paul, you can't see them yet, but I got a whole lot of future children in Corinth. And they are coming to me. I guarantee it." That's exciting. Why not give up? Because the resurrection's real. His strength is greater than our weakness. And Christ's love for you and for others really motivates us just to keep going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for showing us the reality of ministry. God, there's no bait and switch here. You don't say, "Oh, it's super easy." And then we realize, "Hey, this isn't what I thought it was going to be." Lord, you tell us right from the beginning, it's going to be tough. I mean, you told Paul what great things you must suffer for my name's sake. You told us everyone who will be godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're going to follow Jesus, it's going to be hard. You're going to serve Jesus, it's going to be hard. But God, then you remind us that you're going to give us what we need to keep going. That we're going to feel weak, but that's when we can find his strength. We're going to even get sick at times, physically exhausted. But your strength is shown to be complete in our weakness. And Lord, we know that because you love us so much. We can go out armed in our hearts with that love. We know you love us and you'll never forsake us. We are your children and you are using your children to spread the good news. But you love us supremely, above all. You don't love us because of what we do. You love us. And then we get to share the gospel. You love us. And Lord, we know that you love others, and so we're compelled to preach that good news of your love.
Help us in Jesus' name to trust your resources. Amen. Well, thanks so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church. Glad that you're here. Hope that you have a fantastic Sunday. And I hope you come back next week as we actually then start looking at these five things. And I don't know that I'll get through next week, but if not, then I'll follow it up the next week. But I don't want to rush it, because I think it's something we really need. I mean, would you agree that ministry is probably just going to get harder and harder as time progresses? Yeah, that's the reality. But that's okay. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? All right, we're dismissed.